Today's Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 to 2, and can be found on page 747 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's New Testament reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21, and can be found on pages 1161 to 1162 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is not seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has remitted to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue this morning our series looking at different facets or aspects of Christ's crucifixion on the cross. And this morning we talk about the idea of reconciliation. So before we get into the scripture passage and the word of the Lord, let's have a prayer. God of light and life, through your word and spirit today, form us. Form us in the likeness of Christ, so that our lives may glorify you and benefit others. Amen. So if you were here last week, you might remember that in the sermon, we looked at various images that Scripture gives us to explain the meaning and significance of Christ's death on the cross. We saw then Christ's death presented to us in Scripture in terms of a sacrifice made, a ransom paid, and a punishment taken. Anyone remember that? Okay. So far, though, from representing completely different ideas about Christ's death, all these images taken together represent one wonderful reality. And that is, on the cross, Christ accomplished something for us that we could not accomplish ourselves, and at great cost to him and at no cost to us. By standing in for us, by offering himself as a substitute That was the key word last week, substitute. Christ brought about the forgiveness of sins, thus allowing us to live forever in his kingdom, eternal kingdom of peace and joy. Now, again, as I mentioned last week, the fact that Scripture presents to us multiple images to define and describe the essence of what Christ did on the cross, this should really not come as a surprise to us. Christ's death, after all, is so important, so immense, so complex, so profound, so many-sided, so multifaceted. How could we expect it to be defined and described in just one image, which is one word, one phrase, one metaphor, one comparison? So it's all these images taken together then that serve to inform our understanding, our scriptural understanding of what Christ did for us on the cross. They all point to God's work through him for our benefit. Now, today I'd like to discuss one more facet of Christ's death on the cross, and it's another facet that the Holy Spirit through Scripture presents to us. This facet is certainly related to what we've spoken about before, but yet, on its own, it stands out as a, I would say, a unique contribution to our understanding of Christ's death. This facet has to do with a word I'm going to guess most have heard before, a word I've already mentioned, and the word is reconcile. Reconcile. Now, I suspect most of us have a pretty good idea about what that word reconcile is all about. But since it is essential that we understand the word in all its meaning and significance, I'd like to spend some time now defining and illustrating it. Okay, here's a definition, a partial dictionary definition of to reconcile. To reconcile is to bring back together that which is apart. Okay, so to bring back together that which is apart. And second part of the definition is to make peace between those in conflict. To make peace between those in conflict. Okay, so bring back together, which is a part, and to make peace between those in conflict. So these definitions, I think, do shed some light on its meaning, but that's a pretty typical preacher thing to do, right? In order to explain a word, I've just used more words. What's the point of that, right? So let me illustrate then. Let me give you an illustration of what it means to reconcile and to be reconciled and to be a reconciler. Let me paint a picture here. So I'm going to beat this to death. I apologize. But at least you will know what reconciliation is all about before you leave here today. Okay. So here we go. In May of this year, the Association of International Churches in Europe and the Middle East is holding their annual conference in London and in Canterbury. And as a pastor of a member church of the association, I'm scheduled to attend this conference in order to represent our church, all right? Now, let's say before the conference, though, this happens. This is the illustration. Let's say I invite one of you, and since Joel is our elder today, I'll use him as an example. It's a good example, by the way, Joel. You'll be pleased by it. Let's say I invite Joel to come to the conference with me, because I feel Joel would be such a great representative of our church, right? People would meet Joel, they'd say, wow, what a fabulous church IPC must be if someone like him is the elder. All right, so Joel gladly accepts my invitation. And he does so imagining days spent in London and Canterbury, attending West End shows, visiting famous landmarks, eating out at fabulous restaurants, and of course, going on a London pub crawl. Little does Joel know, though, that on the conference itinerary, there is no London pub crawl. There is rather a London church crawl. No lying, it's on the Wednesday night. Not making that up. And beyond that, there's a lot of worship services to attend that week, a viewing of Bible manuscripts in the British Library, and of course, a visit to a cemetery. What would a church conference be without one of those, right? So, in any case, Joel is very excited to go to this conference until at least I tell him that I've changed my mind and that he's not going. Let's say just a few days before the conference, I uninvite Joel, telling him that I actually think it would be better if I alone represented IPC. He doesn't need to come with. So I'm not a relationship genius. You can ask my wife about that after the service. But I think I'm on solid relational ground when I say that if such a thing happened, if I uninvited Joel, a break, a rupture would occur in our relationship. This issue of his being uninvited to the conference would probably separate us a bit or a whole lot. I might not get a good morning from Joel anymore, or a hey, how's it going from him. I might not get a handshake after the service from him any longer. Things wouldn't be the same between us anymore. Distance, significant distance, would be introduced into our relationship because of what I had done. All would not be good between us. So now this is where reconciliation comes in. Reconciliation, remember, is what happens when parties in conflict with each other make peace with each other. Reconciliation happens when what is separated is joined again. Now, if you know Joel, you know he's a very peace-loving sort of person. And so let's say that at some point, after this rupture in our relationship, after this distance has been created, Joel comes to me and tells me that I'm forgiven for what I did. He's forgiven me for the pain and the hurt and the embarrassment I caused him. And then I, realizing what I've done wrong, I apologize to him. I express to him how sorry I am for my insensitivity, my thoughtlessness. And then what happens to the relationship after that? Well, it gets a lot better, right? It actually returns to close what it was, or nearly what it was before. We're back together as pastor and parishioner. We're at peace with each other as brothers in Christ. We've been reconciled. Reconciliation has taken place between us. We went from here to here. Okay, it's a weak illustration, I admit, like most of my illustrations. But I do think it says something important about reconciliation. It says something about reconciliation because it highlights some of the essential elements of true reconciliation. In any case of true reconciliation, there exists first a relationship of some kind. A relationship in which there's love and respect, warmth and kindness, honesty and openness, familiarity and closeness. It's a good relationship. It's a relationship that works. But then something happens, or a series of events happen that cause a break in the relationship. The parties in the relationship enter into conflict with each other and become separated from each other. Distance now marks the relationship, not closeness. The parties are apart. But then at some point, something else happens. Something else happens that causes peace to break out between the parties. Bring them back together. There's something, whatever it is, this something serves to restore the relationship. What was once apart is now back together. What was once in conflict is now in peace. Reconciliation has occurred. Okay, so now let's apply these elements of reconciliation to our relationship with God. When it all started at creation, God and humanity had a great relationship with each other, right? We know the accounts from Genesis 1 through, 1 and 2, let's just say. It was a great relationship, perfect relationship between God and humanity. In the book of Genesis, we see God lovingly create humans in his image, meaning he gave them some of his own attributes, some of his own characteristics. And then we see God co-opting his precious creatures, Adam and Eve, into his plan to oversee and care for his creation. Certainly, God is still God and humans are still humans. But yet there's a degree of mutuality, intimacy suggested there in the book of Genesis. A degree of closeness. The relationship, like I said, is perfect. But then something happens, doesn't it, to cause a break in that relationship. An event occurs. Adam and Eve decide they want something more and they want something different from what's currently on offer. They want something more and they want something different from what God has given them. At root, this desire for more and for different is to do life on their own terms and not on God's terms. They want to be their own gods. They want to be completely self-determining. And so at some point, they choose to disobey God, do their thing, not his thing. And what this action represents, of course, is nothing less than a repudiation of God and his will for them. This is Adam and Eve thumbing their nose in God's face. It's a rejection of his rule. So now we got a problem, right? Got a big problem. A big problem in the relationship. What Adam and Eve have done causes a rupture, causes a break in relations between God and humanity. God and humanity are now at odds. There's conflict instead of peace. There's separation instead of togetherness. Our reading earlier from Isaiah 59, we see that Isaiah understands the effect rebellion and sin have on humanity's relationship with God. I'll read the words now of how Isaiah describes it, how our sins have affected the relationship. He says this, Isaiah 59, 2a, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." Separation in the relationship. That's the reality. And then again in Colossians 1, we read the same reality, how sin separates us from God. This is Colossians 1:21. "Once you were alienated from God," right? There's distance there. "And were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Right? Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You see, human sin causes the separation, alienation, distance from God. A holy God can't live in communion with a guilty humanity. There's an incompatibility issue here. And this issue will remain until something is done about it. We need another event to happen, don't we? Well, as we know, something did happen. Something was done about it. Something was done by God about it. And he did it through his son, Jesus Christ, who would ultimately bring about the possibility for reconciliation between God and humans. What exactly God did is described various ways in the New Testament. But the essence throughout is that by his death on the cross, Jesus removed the guilt and the sin of humanity, thus enabling the reconciliation to happen. Christ took our sins upon himself. This is what we looked at last week, right? Thus allowing us to have peace with God. This is how the Apostle Paul describes it in Colossians. This is from Colossians 1 again. He says this, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," Christ, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Do you hear those two words? Reconcile and peace. Meaning of the cross. And then verse 21, 22, same chapter, Paul goes on to say this. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds," what we read before, right? Because of your evil behavior. "But now God has reconciled," that word again, "God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation." Same kind of themes, peace, reconciliation, together. And then speaking about those that Christ has made new creations, Paul goes on to say this in what we read this morning. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So at the cross, Christ's death allows God not to count our sins against us, thus opening the way to a restored relationship. Separation, distance, conflict no longer characterize the relationship. Now it's about togetherness, closeness. It's about peace. God and humanity have been reconciled because of what God through Jesus Christ has done. That's the reconciliation that's been brought about at the cross. So let me ask you a question now. So does the fact that Jesus' death on the cross has brought about reconciliation between God and humanity, does this mean that all of humanity, every single person, is now reconciled to God? Does this mean that every single person now on this earth is at peace with Him, reunited with Him? Well, from Scripture, the answer would be no, right? The fact is that in the relationship between God and humanity, whilst, it's a very British word, I think, whilst the rupture is universal, the reconciliation is particular. Let me say that again. While the rupture is universal, the reconciliation is particular. God reconciles Himself only to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Back to Colossians 1. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. We read this before. We'll get to the new bit in a little while. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out by the gospel. So only those who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, actively receive this gift of reconciliation, only those who actively receive this gift of reconciliation through faith in Jesus Christ, only they are at peace with God. Only they are reunited with God. All others remain alienated, separate, distanced, estranged, which gives the reconciled, which gives us then, the calling of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read that the reconciled are now called to be ambassadors, ambassadors of reconciliation to those estranged from God. 2 Corinthians 5:19, and He has committed to us, Paul says, He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. And so God's appeal to humanity is basically this: come back to Me. Come back through faith in Jesus Christ. Embrace what I have done for you through Him so that we can have what we once had in Eden. This is God's appeal. And it's been given to us to deliver this appeal as ambassadors of reconciliation. It is those who possess peace with God through Jesus Christ who now need to deliver this message of peace through Jesus Christ. After all, who else is going to deliver it? How else will the unreconciled hear about God's desire for reconciliation? This is not something people are going to learn from a beautiful sunset or a majestic mountain peak. No, this is something that has to be told and, of course, also shown. As Christians, we are called to possess the attitudes and behaviors of Christ and to witness to Him with His attributes, with His attitudes and His behaviors. As Christ loves, so we are to love. As Christ has forgiven, so we are to forgive. As Christ has shown compassion, so we are to show compassion. I don't think it's any stretch to say then, as Christians, our job is to bring about, in the name of Christ, peace and reconciliation. Just as Christ brought about peace and reconciliation. And the particular angle that we are called to, especially, is to be peacemakers. If we look at Scripture, we'll see that this is part of the calling of reconciliation. We're to promote peace, not only between God and humans. We're to promote peace between humans and other humans, right? There's a vertical aspect to this calling of reconciliation that we've been given by God. The vertical meaning we're to promote peace between God and humanity, right? That would be evangelism, if you will. But there's also a horizontal aspect of this calling of reconciliation. And that is promoting peace between humans through the lives we live and the actions we take. And this horizontal aspect of being ambassadors of reconciliation, that's what we're talking about now, right? This horizontal aspect, human-to-human aspect, is very much highlighted in Scripture. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Romans 12:8, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The extent to which we live as peacemakers, as uniters, as reconcilers, to the extent we do so, I think reflects the extent we have acquired the mindset of Christ himself, right? Those who have peace with God strive to make peace with others. They are ambassadors of reconciliation. So let me close this morning by introducing you to a man named Tom Terrence. He's not here today. Don't look for him. Just a guy. Tom, I believe, can serve as an example for us, as someone who became an ambassador of reconciliation for Christ in all its vertical and horizontal aspects. Tom grew up in the American state of Alabama in the 1960s. Has anyone heard of Tom Terrence, by the way? Okay, anyway. Tom grew up in the American state of Alabama in the 1960s. In Alabama, a state located in the deep south of America, it was in the 1960s, a time of what was called segregation and desegregation. Segregation and desegregation. Blacks and whites were often segregated in Alabama during this time, but there were desegregation efforts gaining ground through the efforts of people like Martin Luther King Jr. So, in response to these desegregation efforts in the 1960s in Alabama, there were lots of people around Tom. Tom was white, by the way. There were lots of people around Tom at the time warning him. Again, this is Alabama in the 1960s. There were people around Tom warning him that his country was under threat from these desegregationists and that he, Tom, needed to do something about it. This is what Tom says. These are his words. He says this, all these warnings made me anxious about America's survival. And my fears soon turned into anger and eventually hatred toward those I perceived as America's enemies. Their successes made me want to stand up and fight for God and country, as those around me were urging. The more I immersed myself in this thinking, the more it felt like a holy cause, something that offered me a sense of purpose and belonging. Well, this holy cause feeling led Tom to join an organization called the Ku Klux Klan, the KKK. Are we familiar with that? Anyone familiar with that? Okay, I'll explain in just a minute. So this is an organization that existed in the 60s that violently and murderously fought for desegregation and made its mission terrorizing blacks and other races and ethnicities for the sin of daring to claim equality with whites. So, after getting involved in the KKK, Tom eventually finds himself in prison. And the reason he's in prison is because he tried to bomb the house of a Jewish businessman. It was in prison, though, after reading the Bible, that he went through a process of self-discovery. And more importantly, a process of Jesus discovery. Something he would later go on to write a book about. But what he says about that process is this. As this process unfolded, my sins came to mind, one after another. Conviction grew, and with it, tears of repentance. I needed God's forgiveness. And I knew it only came through trusting Jesus, who had given his life to pay for my sins. One night I knelt on the concrete floor of my cell, prison cell, and prayed a simple prayer, confessing my sins and asking Jesus to forgive me, take over my life, and do whatever he wanted to do with it. Well, after spending 8 years in prison, Tom would eventually go on to attend university. He would become a pastor, and eventually he would serve as the president of the C.S. Lewis Institute. He would become a well-known crusader for reconciliation of all kinds, especially racial reconciliation. You see, Tom understood that his calling as a believer was to live a life of reconciliation, a life that reflected the peace that God had made with him, a life that reflected the peace that God wanted humans to make with each other. Tom understood both the vertical and the horizontal aspects of reconciliation and how they both needed to be embraced in his life as a believer. He understood that the grace of God given to him through Jesus Christ didn't just affect his relationship with God, but also it affected his relationship with other people. Many other people, all other people. This is what he says as he looks back at his life. He says this, "As I look back over the nearly 50 years since God saved me, I can only thank and praise him that he didn't give me what I deserved. But because he is full of grace and mercy, he gave me exactly what I needed. He is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And that's from 2 Peter. Tom continues with these words. "I marvel at God's continuing patience in my life. Truly, with God, there is no sin too great to forgive, no bondage too hard to break, and no pit so deep that his love isn't deeper still." Well said, yes? And so the call is clear. We are to be reconciled to God and then go on to serve as his ambassadors of reconciliation. And this is not ultimately Tom Tarrant's call to us. No, this is ultimately Christ's call to us. May God, through his Spirit, cause us to respond to this call in faith and in love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your love you reconciled us to you through Christ Jesus. We pray now that you, through your Holy Spirit, would make us ambassadors of this reconciliation, that we would be used by you to bring people into relationship with you and into relationship with each other. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out into the world this week as ambassadors of Christ's reconciliation. Go to show and to tell the hope we have of reconciliation with God. And go to show and to tell the hope we have of reconciliation with others. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.